Today is January 18, 2026, and we are continuing with our prophetic study that's titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. Our goal is to look at these without agenda, simply trying to discover what does the scripture say. Last week, we finished up actually Jacob and Moses as they passed their blessings and prophecy on to each of Jacob's sons, which would become, and in Moses' case, had become, the 12 tribes of Israel. Today, we're moving into a different part. I call this one the Magog invasion, and this has to be part one. We're going to be looking in Ezekiel 38. This is a fairly common passage prophetically, but in our process of studying, and everything here is information that I have learned from others in their study and compiled from a lot of different sources. In the next few weeks, the approach that I am taking does come from Chuck Missler. He's with the Lord now. He and Hal Lindsey were very good friends, but some of the things that we're going to bring up in the coming weeks, they differed on. But it made good sense to me, and I have read my normal commentaries, as I always do, after researching the scriptures themselves. And another source that I will mention that I have used to more or less confirm the information and data that I had, and that ministry is called Grace Digital Network. I came across them actually on YouTube accidentally, and I am not completely sure about who they are, but what I have heard for the most part has been right on target with the same things that I have researched and studied. And the other night, as I was watching different things to settle down after the day before going to sleep, they popped in like things do with YouTube. And what was so ironic, he was talking about the very stuff that I had been studying to prepare for these lessons here. So I thought maybe that was an indication I ought to pursue what they had. And so I did. So some of the material that I share possibly comes from them as well. The point is, we are on a quest to try to determine without agenda, what does the scripture say? In this case, the scripture in Ezekiel 38. But we are going to be looking at a number of passages even in this lesson here. We're not going to get very far. As you well know, in short, Ezekiel mentions a number of nations that are going to come after Israel, and God is going to very miraculously save Israel in this opposition. All that we're going to be able to do in this lesson, basically, is assemble the coalition army that is going to invade Israel. The names are strange, and we're going to try to simplify that. In fact, the most time that I have spent in preparing this lesson today is just simply how to take you confidently to the bottom line of much of this. If you wanted a full, complete, fact-by-fact proof, we would have so much research material and footnotes and references that it would totally bore you, and 99%, if not all of you, would shut this message off. So I have done the hard part for you. I've searched the scriptures mostly. I've also checked with different students or authorities on these subjects, and I am fully convinced that what I am telling you, the information is true. Some of it is a little bit obscure, and we can't be totally sure, but the base of it, I think, is going to be very clear. So without any more, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we seek you. Give me strength, give me clarity of thought to proclaim and make the sense of the scriptures in this lesson. I thank you for it. I thank you because before we're done with this, we are going to see what a powerful and caring and loving God you are. How we that are your people, that are your own, and we today would be, of course, the church. But as we see this example with Israel, how secure and safe we are when we especially are in the center of where you want us to be. So take this and use it however you will. Just anoint with your Holy Spirit me that I proclaim nothing but truth, and use this to minister to the needs and hearts of all who hear it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me introduce, in general, this next phase of the study of prophetic passages. We have stated over and over, this is lesson 19, and I've hardly missed, if I have missed, a so what, where we were not saying one way or another, God is in control. And here you're going to see God is in complete control. And you are going to observe that miraculously in the next few lessons. To be truthful with you, we've reached the main lesson for which I picked up and started this series on prophecy. We can approach prophecy many different ways, and we certainly have over the years. But I discovered this bit of scripture and some details in the verses, as I said, first exposed to it by Kay House and Chuck Missler. But I incorporated it into a lot of conference and workshop teaching that I did, especially at what is now Camp Monadnock. Then it was Monadnock Bible Camp and Conference. And when I was teaching with Challenge Ministries. And so I've been over this material before, but always in the setting of a workshop when you were dealing with a lot of subject material. This was always just a afterthought or a point to introduce the people to go and dig and study for themselves. But I can tell you, as we're in this series, and I can shape it and time it any way that I feel led to, I can tell you it is no easy task to study and dig these things out. So I have been on the subject of prophecy, and as we have done this, I have started at what I hoped and felt was the very basic foundation to lay so that we could come now to some of these specific references of Scripture that show a lot of, frankly, awesome things. This lesson and the lessons to follow are going to cover more than just one prophecy. We're in Ezekiel 38, and we'll not finish chapter 38. But 39 goes with this. There's Psalm 83. There's passages in Jeremiah, Isaiah, that show different aspects of the struggles that Israel, yet future, will go through. They've had a lot of trouble in the past, but they are facing, according to the Bible, even greater challenges in the years to come. We want to look at that. The time frame. These lessons are going to cover many thousands of years. And what is interesting, we won't get into it today, but this lesson seems to anticipate even nuclear warfare. I will show you that and why I make that statement in some lessons to come. I want to put this disclaimer, warning, or however you want to label it out there too. This lesson discusses many nations that are very much prominent, right front center matter in the news today. And yet, what the major issues today that concern the news media and the politicians are really not any of our concern in this study. I remind you, we are looking at what does the scripture say. If you could go back as a contemporary when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy in Ezekiel 38, you would say, maybe, he's crazy. That is not the way this real world is. But how things change and how things will continue to change. Once in a while, though, there may be a significant event that's going on presently in the news or in the world, and it may relate directly to these specific biblical prophecies. Then we will consider and talk about it. But what I want to be very clear is we are not basing this study off today's newspaper or telecast or anyone's news podcast. In fact, some of these things became very prominent in the news after I had determined to do this study. So I want to make sure you understand that. We attempt to be, as we have said, without agenda, simply answering what does the scripture say. And also remember this, the purpose of prophecy is not to act as a crystal ball. Prophecy simply validates, thus saith the Lord. And in most cases, you have to go way back to prophecy when it was spoken to validate it at a much later point in history or even maybe currently. So where do we best begin? And some of you that have heard my teaching before are saying, yep, you'll go back to Genesis. Well, before we're done, we're going to go there, but not Genesis 1. We will be going back to Genesis 10 and just looking at a very few verses regarding the Table of Nations. We will begin with an invasion of Israel here described in Ezekiel 38. But keep in mind, as you'll see when we're done, this may actually be a much later invasion than some other prophesied invasions that are still to come. Some of those may happen before this. We'll explain that as we go. So let's begin actually in Ezekiel 38 verses 1 to 3. Ezekiel 38 verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, your very first question probably is, who is Gog? G-O-G. Well, if you research and you look this up, you have to go way, way, way back to ancient history. And you have to check out resources and writers that are very first historians that we have. But simply put, Gog is a title for a king. In Egypt, they had the title Pharaoh. Rome had the title Caesar. Gog was a similar title for a king. I'm going to leave Ezekiel to check out a scriptural reference that you're going to find very strange. It's in Amos chapter 7, and I am going to try to make the sense of this. In Amos 7, and it'll be verses 1 to 3 that we will look at. It's an anomaly, which means deviating from the general rule. So something very unusual is taking place. In Amos 7, verse 1, King James, this is what we read. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he deformed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? That's reference for Israel. For he is small. Now get verse 3. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Now try to get your head wrapped around that and all the apparent, and they are only apparent, they're not genuine, contradictions that appear to be staring you right in the face. While you research this with the commentators, the general consensus, I think, at least from what I looked at, that this is speaking of judgment upon Israel. Jacob is the word used for Israel. You find the prophet Amos, and he's intervening just like Moses did when God told Moses, basically, I'm summarizing it, that he had had it with Israel. He was going to destroy them, but he would build a new people out of Moses. And Moses intervened, and God did not destroy Israel. Is God changing his mind? No, God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. The Bible just takes a liberty of humanizing what God is doing so that we can understand it. God knew before the foundations of the world what he was going to do and what he was not going to do. So even though it would appear God changed his mind here, God acted off Amos and his appealing to him. Now what is going on, if you didn't understand this, the grasshoppers or locusts, they could be called, had come in and had totally destroyed the crops. It calls it the later growth. The first growth was actually taken and used for taxes, and it would often, as somebody mentioned in that, be more than the 10%, but that's the way the system worked. That first crop went to Israel to be used, as we would say, as taxes, the first fruits brought to the temple. And after those were given, that's when the locusts come in and destroyed the second crop, which is what Israel themselves would have had to go and survive on. And apparently, somehow through all of this, God intervened completely. Well, that's the general interpretation. And you might be wondering, why in the world would God even bother putting that in the scripture when, humanly speaking, it looks like he changed his mind? So why bother even telling it in the first place? Well, again, this came from Chuck Missler, and when I first heard this, I don't think I had any references, at least in the English, that would transcribe what the Septuagint said when it translated this passage. Remember, the Septuagint is actually older than a lot of the Hebrew manuscripts that they use when they translate scriptures today. It was done by the best of the scholars. It's the Bible, the Bible that Jesus used, quoted, and so did the early church. Very, very accurate, but of course it was a Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew. And for us, it's practical and going to help us in this sense, but for us to translate a translation seems like a long way around. However, the scholarship of those that translated was superior. Let me read to you what the Septuagint has to say, and this is just verse 1 of Amos chapter 7. The Lord hath shown me, this is an English translation of the Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew. The Lord hath shown me, and behold, a swarm of locusts were coming. Now get this, and behold, one of the young devastating locust was Gog the king. And you read that and you're going to say, or if you listen to me read it, you're going to say, wow, where on earth did you come up with that? That's nowhere near my translation. I read to you from the King James first. I also checked out the ESV and it's extremely similar. Well, let me throw another curveball at you in this. If I take you to Proverbs chapter 30, it's primarily verse 27 I want, but if we look at 24, we'll get the whole paragraph or concept here. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wide. Okay, here are the four things. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Verse 26, the conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Here's the real one. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by band. That's the impression that the writer of Proverbs is making. But the Holy Spirit saw to it that they stressed the fact, locusts have no king. To finish this, verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hand and is in king's palaces. The locusts have no king. Well, then is the Septuagint wrong? Because we do not have contradiction in Scripture. And to solve this difficulty, we've got to go to other Scripture. So this time I take you to Revelation 9. This is the fifth trumpet judgment. I'm going to read you the whole thing. There's not much to talk about, but you'll get it. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The star would be an angelic being here. That's not an unusual reference. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and there arose the smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is not the 666. This is those that were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariot of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpion, and there were stings in their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. Did you get that? They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. Okay, so what is going on here? Well, this is an idiom, a symbolic reference is what an idiom is, to demon. Now the question can come. We're talking, remember, about Gog, and the Gog was a reference to a king. Now, the coalition that is coming after Israel is being directed by Gog. Now, is this a direct demon king over this coalition, or does that demon possess a human being that acts in his stead? I tend to think it's the latter, but I could be wrong. Or, with other views out there, we could say, well, did we go too far, and it just simply refers to the king of Magog. Well, with all the references that we've looked at here, I think it's a little bit more than just a human king here. And let me say this, a demon king would explain a lot of otherwise passages of scripture referring to this that would give very difficult interpretation. A demon king answers it quite simply and without a lot of difficulty if you accept that. Let me give you an example. Revelation 20, verse 8. In Revelation 20, actually verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, this is after the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. There it is. This is after the millennium. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about, and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, that's the end of him, where the beast and the false prophet are, that's the termination of them, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. When I say that's the end, I mean with their dealings with humans on earth. Well, let's go back to Ezekiel. You do understand why I took you there. A lot of Bible teachers will try to take and combine a lot of these wars and battles and invasions, particularly of Israel. They try to combine them. But if you really are of the mindset that every yacht or tittle matters, you will discover that in the case of Gog and Magog, what we're looking at in Ezekiel is total different circumstances from what you see in Revelation 20, verse 7. A people, as you're going to see, the people of Magog are alive and well today, just descendants coming down from an ancient nation. We all descend, actually, from Noah, or Adam, if you prefer. And going into the 1,000-year kingdom, this nation, parts of it, can follow in. And so the same people could be very much alive, capable of making that bad choice to sign up with Gog, or ultimately Satan, or his chief demon here, to pull one final rebellion after Christ has ruled and reigned for 1,000 years. This will be the last conflict. Why does God allow that? I think just to prove that a perfect environment, a perfect king, perfect conditions as they are in the kingdom do not denote a perfect heart. Only the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the transforming heart of the Holy Spirit, can do that. Now back to Ezekiel. Now, folks, I'm going to read Ezekiel 38, 1 to 6. And then I am going to simply explain and make simple the sense of what we are talking about. We're going to be dealing, I think I counted them, I think there are 8 nations here that form this coalition that is going to come up against Israel. These names, very few you will recognize. As you're going to see, we're going to have to go back to the table of nations and ancient history to determine present day who they are. And I have done the research. I'm very convinced that it's accurate, and I'm going to give you the very simplified bottom line. I challenge you, though, to be Bereans, and search the scriptures whether these things are so. So in Ezekiel 38:1, we read again, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Now we know who Gog is now. Now we name nations. The land of Magog, 1. The chief prince of Meshech, 2. And Tubal, 3. And prophesy against them, and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." We've mentioned those. "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them handling swords." Persia, number 4. Ethiopia, number 5. Libya, number 6. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, number 7. And all his band, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. If we were going to get into a very long, intense study, your first question would be, where's Magog? Well, I'm going to answer that, along with these 7 others, and I'm going to sum this up very quickly. Trust me, folks, hours of study and preparation have gone into this summary. I encourage you to do the same. You will have the blessing of searching and discovering, and you may come with some different conclusions, but I think for the most part, you will realize that at least the ancient historians tend to generally agree at what we're going to give you. There's one more passage of scripture we have to go back to, and if you are sitting with your Bible, I challenge you, or I would advise you, keep your passage in Ezekiel 38 opened, or a finger or something there, so that you can flip back and forth to Genesis chapter 10. Now, I'm not reading the whole of chapter 10, only the pertinent verses. In chapter 10, we have the Table of Nations. We talked about that in an earlier lesson of this series. But I'm going to start with verse 1. "Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." We talked about that in the direction generally where they went. Now, what I am looking for, we are looking for specifically, are these 8 people that were mentioned in Ezekiel 38. You say, are they mentioned way back here? Yes, most of them directly. Before I do that, though, can I take you just on a quick sidebar? You read and study this whole Table of Nations, you count them up. This is a lot of work. But you'll discover that Shem, out of him came 26 nations. Out of Ham came 30 nations. Out of Japheth came 14. Add those up and you get 70 nations. Now, you might argue, well, there's more nations than that today. Yes, I know, nations divide, subdivide, combine, all kinds of things. But there's an interesting side point here. We looked last couple lessons at Jacob's family down there in Egypt. We did not stop to try to count them, but you will discover there were 70 people that would have been Jacob's family, basically, extended family, that went into Egypt. One nation, Israel, came out. It's interesting that Israel is not included in the Table of Nations. You have 2 sets here. One nation, Israel, referred to individually, often through scripture. And the nations, in general here, there are 70 of, and you do not see these 2 coming together. There really is a separation between Gentile and Israel, except in Christ we are one. Okay, let's get on now. Genesis 10:1. "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." Now we're going to list the sons of Japheth. Gomer, he's listed there in Ezekiel 38. Go back and check. And so is Magog, that's the first one, and Mardai, and Javan, and then Tubal, he's mentioned, Meshech, he's mentioned, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and here's one that was mentioned, it's a son of Gomer, Togarmah, that was mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Now that was all Japheth. The sons of Ham, you've got Cush, or Cush, and that was referred to in Ezekiel 38 as Ethiopia. Good solid reason why the two different names there. And Mizraim, that's not one in Ezekiel 38, but Libya is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, and here it is the same as Phut, P-H-U-T, and of course with Ham was Canaan. 22, verse 22 of Genesis 10. The children of Shem, Elam, that is Persia. It's ancient peoples that became eventually the Empire Persia. Today would be Iran. That nation came out of Shem, same as Israel, incidentally. But so did Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Okay, let's take these eight nations and quickly talk about them. Magog, chase it out. Do your ancient history study. You'll find they are also the same people that were called the Scythians. In the 10th century BC to the 3rd BC, they ruled that upper area, which would now be at least part of the former Soviet Union. They ruled from Ukraine to China. You say China? Yes. I was surprised at that too. The Great Wall of China has been called, according to Josephus, the Ramparts of Gog and Magog. Okay, the next nation was Meshech. That would be found today, eastern Anatolia and Turkey, up in that area. Tubal is the same exact area. These two nations today would be contained up in there. Persia, as I said, Elam was the ancient name. That's Iran today. Ethiopia, that was the one that's called Kush or Kush. And if you were to trace them out, it's in Africa, basically, but it's part of the current Ethiopia, and the Kazites. Libya, that was the one that we found in Genesis as Phut, P-H-U-T, and that's part of Libya today, and it's basically North Africa. Gomer is a complicated one. I think they must have migrated. It appears they settled at first along the Danube and the Rhine. That, of course, would be over near Europe. But I think they eventually did settle in what is Turkey today, in that area, part of it. Togarmah, that was the son of Gomer, you remember. And he's also in part of Turkey, but Armenia and Georgia. So there we have made our coalition of armed forces to go make an attempt to invade Israel. Is God impressed? He said, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth all thine army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And remember, this ancient warfare would be what the prophet would have known to describe what likely is very, very, very modernized warfare. Tanks, aircraft, drones, robots, even the scary part of the genetic manipulations of what they call the super soldier. We won't get into that. But you've got the best of the best of the best, and God, is God threatening them? I'm going to say he's making a promise that he's going to well deliver on, and you're going to see this in the coming lesson. And he is going to totally destroy their plan. God is in control. Father, thank you for this fact. Thank you
you for the truth in your word. And even though this is yet to come, we can be sure, as we have seen your fulfilled prophecy, that what the scripture says here is as absolute truth as if it had already happened in the past. We believe your word, we believe your prophecy that much. And I just ask that out of that, we will clearly see that you are in control, that you love and care and take care of your own. As we noticed last week, even though we as your people fall, sin, disobey, and sometimes you have to allow us to go through the consequences of sin and disobedience, yet we saw in that final millennial kingdom, you bring all 13 tribes in. So we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We love you, Lord. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.